was a small Oklahoma town that had two churches and one distillery. Members of both churches complained that this distillery was giving their community a bad image. And to make matters worse, the owner of the distillery was an outspoken atheist. He didn't believe in God one single bit. And the church people tried unsuccessfully for years to shut down the distillery. So finally, they decided to hold a joint Saturday night prayer meeting. They were going to ask God to intervene and settle the matter. The church folks gathered on Saturday night, and there was a horrible thunderstorm raging outside. And to the delight of the church members, lightning hit the distillery and burned it to the ground. The next morning, the sermons in both churches were on the power of prayer. And the insurance adjusters notified the distillery owner that they were not going to pay for the damages because the fire was an act of God. And that was an exclusion in their policy. The distillery owner was furious and sued both churches, claiming that they had conspired with God to destroy his business. But the churches denied that they had anything to do with the cause of the fire. And the presiding judge opened the trial with these words: "I find one thing in this cause most perplexing. We have a situation here where the plaintiff, an atheist, is professing his belief in the power of prayer, and the defendants, all faithful church members, are denying that very same power." Isn't that interesting? Last week, Pastor Connie, as you recall, talked a little bit about the story of the prodigal son. And she was focusing on the brother a little bit. And I want to really focus on that part of the story. Generally, when we hear the story of the prodigal son, we are focusing on the boy that left and came back. Now, here's something interesting. Paula had asked me to explain it. And I will tell you, I had to look it up. And I was totally wrong. How many of you know what prodigal means? Anybody? How many of you have heard this story at least 10 times? All right. How many of those people know what prodigal means? So you've been listening to the story and have no idea what they were talking about, huh? Just like me. I thought, and the one who sins a lot comes back, right? That's not what it means. It means to waste your money extravagantly, to blow all your money. So it's about the kid that blew his money, his inheritance. But there's something very, very important for us to see about the brother. Now, I'm going to preach this with a caveat that I detest prosperity gospel. How many of you know what prosperity gospel is? If you listen to tech, I'm not encouraging you to stay home on Sunday, but if one day you happen to be sick and you can't come to church and you need to listen, if you turn on the television, on at least three channels, you will find prosperity gospel preachers. And what they're saying is that God wants you to have all the riches in the world. And all you have to do is believe well enough and ask God, and it'll happen. Unfortunately, really, I believe the only ones that truly prosper are the preachers that preach that. One of them that is very well known, if you ever watch Discovery Channel stuff, Rhett Runn, if you've ever seen him, he's always building his mansion up and stuff like that. He used to be, for those of you that are younger, you guys might know, Run DMC. Remember that? They were kind of a rap group, and he was Run DMC, and now he's a preacher, and he preaches prosperity gospel. And he's got a humongous mansion that he's always doing something else there. And so they're following him. But that's what prosperity gospel preachers do. I will tell you that I don't agree with that, but this is as close as I'm going to get. So I believe that the story of the prodigal son is definitely one of the greatest stories of reconciliation and redemption that has ever been told. And however, We're going to focus on this older brother. He was the diligent, faithful brother. And you can find the story in Luke chapter 15, and we're going to read from verses 25 through 31. They'll be up on your screen. Meanwhile, the older brother was in the field. So the younger brother has come back. Dad ran out to greet him and is about to throw a big party on his return. And so, meanwhile, that's where the meanwhile comes in. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What's going on?" "Well, your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fatted calf because he had him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, came home, you killed a fatted calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." I will tell you that this part of the story, there's two parts of the whole story that really touch me. The fact that the father ran out to get the younger son who had been gone. God is constantly running towards us, wanting to get us back. And so that's a great picture. And then this story, this part of the story was where he says, "Son, everything I have is yours." I believe it's one of the most underused parts of Scripture because of its implications for evangelism and restoration. We always focus on the foolish brother that misspent his entire inheritance. So we're going to focus this morning on that older brother. And I can actually hear that father's voice saying, "Oh, son, everything I have is yours." You see, the other older brother, and I'm going to stop calling him that from now on. We're going to call him Ted. So Ted has not grasped the fact that everything that his father owned was already his. So the first thing, if you're a note taker, the first thing that I would like to tell you is everything your father owns is already yours. I believe that one of the things that most of us tend to do is forget who our God, our Father, is. We do not consistently remember that God is our Father and that He owns everything. We used to sing, Jim also didn't remember the song, "He owns a cattle on a thousand hills." I mean, remember that one. I'm a Bob, you don't remember that. He owns everything. It's His. And it's ours. And we are so used to living beneath our means. And your first thought, when I say that, as the pastor, that sounds an awful lot like prosperity gospel. What are we just talking about? Here's the difference. Just because the Father owns it, it doesn't mean you will receive it until the time is right. Think of it like this. Stevie could come up to me and say, "Dad, I want the keys to the car. I'm going to go out for a ride." Am I going to get the keys? Right. TJ, it's going to apply to you either. You're not getting the keys. I guarantee you. Because that'd be dangerous. He's too young. And he doesn't know how to drive. And we'd be put, right? Well, unless you're in Oklahoma or Texas, he's too young. And so he wouldn't know how to drive. And we'd both be put in jail, right? You don't give a kid things that are inappropriate like that. And I love that. I love that commercial. Don't you? We go, that's a great commercial. But that's the idea. You don't let some kid drive a car. In Matthew 7, verse 11, Jesus tells us, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" If you gave your kids everything they ask for, they might end up with their own reality show so that people can watch them implode live and unedited, right? In our daytime. And they might end up living like the Osbournes. I know only a few people get that revelation. But you see these people that get everything they want. The Kardashians, right? Are any, just like one of the songs said, that all stuff leaves you empty and numb. And they get everything they've ever wanted handed to them, and they implode. Well, God is not going to do that to us. The end result of getting everything you want is exemplified by the first part of the prodigal son's story. He asked for his inheritance. And the father said, okay. Here you go, knowing he's going to go out and blow it. And he did. Part of giving, you notice Jesus said, good gifts. He didn't just say any gifts. He said, good gifts. And part of giving good gifts is giving gifts that are appropriate. Stevie likes Legos, right? He likes the big ones, you know, not the little. He likes the big ones. The whole big, they're humongous. And unfortunately, he can put them together in about 5 minutes, so you spend all that money and 5 minutes later, he's done. But he loves it. But they say on the box, right? Every box, how many of you bought Lego boxes? On every Lego box, it says ages what? 3 to whatever, and 6 to 8, or whatever, and then 14, right? It gives you age appropriate, I mean, with kids, right? Being age appropriate. Guys, I've got news for you. In most cases, giving your wife a toaster for your anniversary is a surefire way to sleep on the couch for the next couple of nights. And let me help you out a little bit for younger guys. Giving your wife that big screen TV you always wanted for your anniversary is also likely to put you in hot water. It's not appropriate. You're better off sneaking out and buying it without her knowing. No, I'm just kidding. So with that caveat in mind, we're going to look at an important aspect of receiving God's blessings and gifts. Now, I will tell you, this is the whole ask and you shall receive thing is very difficult to understand. But anytime you read scripture, you need to take all of the scriptures that talk about a subject and get them all together and see where they interrelate. And see how they relate to each other. That's how your Bible on the side gives you references. And if you take all those, you will come to a better understanding. You may never, there's things that we're never going to grasp, but you'll get closer if you put them all together and have a better overall view of what God means. And so, tied into the fact that we tend to live below our means because we forget who our Father is the fact that you don't have because you don't ask. In the first part of James 4, James is talking about quarreling among believers in the church. And in verse 2, he tells them, you do not have because you do not ask God. We don't just forget who our Father is, but we neglect to ask him for the things that we want or even need. And I believe that's the second big mistake that this older brother Ted, that Ted made, was because not only did he forget who his father was, really all he had to do was ask. Hey, Dad, can I have a party for my friends? Sure, son. Everything I have, sure. Right? He never even asked. I always came home to lead worship for my dad's church. And one of the elderly couples in the church told us that they were taking their niece to Hawaii to celebrate her getting a 4.0 grade average in her first year of college. Without even thinking, I blurted out that she wouldn't want to do the same things that they would be doing because she was young. She was going to need a chaperone. Now, I was of course, I'm just being I don't think before I say stuff, dork, right? But I just blurted that out and, you know, was thinking funny about it, you know, funny. So, the next day, they called me and said, would you like to go home to Hawaii? We'll pay your entire way. And so, I was at college, I think it was about 21, 22, something like that. I went to Hawaii. My parents had never been. They never did so. But I got to go to Hawaii for free. And why did I get to go? Because I asked. Now, you know, I've told this story to a couple people, but when CJ and I were in Hawaii, we went to a luau. And we were sitting across from a Filipino family, and it was a husband and wife, probably in their 60s, and they had their 23-year-old daughter, and hit her 23-year-old boyfriend. And very nice people. And so, you know, I said, well, do you have any other children? And he said, no, she's our only child. And I said, oh, is she spoiled? And she's going, well, I'm not that spoiled. You know, I'm a little spoiled. I try to curb it here. And the father's going. And so I looked at Stevie, and I said, well, Stevie, are you spoiled? And he said, we're in Hawaii. This was one of the few times when I asked Ted about the Hawaii thing that I didn't have a negative consequence to my big mouth when I was growing up. If I hadn't asked, I wouldn't have received. It's important to ask God for things. They may seem like great things that are impossible, like the healing of a loved one, or they may seem like trivial things. One of Paula's friends was taking a trip, and I remember this story hit me when she was telling me about it. She was taking a trip with her husband in their brand new car, and as most of you that have newer models know that they got these computers that run everything in the car, right? And they were in the Big Sur area, and the car had a computer problem and shut completely down, brand new, right out of the dealership. And they were in an area where they couldn't get a cell signal. And Paula's friend immediately prayed for God to intervene. I like the fact that she didn't think about it. She just immediately prayed. How many of us have to think about praying to God before, when something even minor happens? We just say, oh, how many of you would immediately get out and check the tire or, you know, try something, shake the battery thing around before you even ask, right? Right? Praying is generally the last option for most of us. But she immediately prayed. And right after she had prayed, a man drove by and gave them a ride, completely out of his way, to a service station where they could have the car towed. The ninth man also drove them back to their car. And shortly thereafter, a serviceman arrived, did a couple of adjustments under the hood, and the car started. And the man said to them, see what happens when you pray? As he got in his truck and drove off, she hadn't mentioned prayer to that man. Asked her husband if he had told the man that they had prayed, but he hadn't. Oh, he must have seen our Calvary Chapel sticker
on the back of the car. But no, that was on the old car. They had 40 stickers on the new car. So how did he know that they had prayed? God answered prayer. Yeah, Pastor, but I ask for things all the time. And God doesn't answer them. Okay, here's where we get into caveats. Everybody knows that there's situational things, you know, stipulations. You have, it's kind of like that little, all that writing that you can't read under everything that you ever sign. And are those commercials? Well, they just walk around your corner. And they say it really fast, and you don't know what it was that said. It's the little lawyer writing at the bottom. Well, that's what this is. So, yes. Ask. But, see, first of all, I think it's important to note that many times God does answer, but we don't like to hear the word no. The next verse in the passage of James, right after that verse, says, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives. And here's where, I didn't write this down, but here's something that I would also say. How many of you have prayed for healing for someone and they passed away? Many of us. Me too. Well, I got news for you. They were healed in an instant. You may not like the way that it came about, but God answered prayer. Sometimes we don't like the way that God answers prayer, or we don't like the no answer. But man, when that person goes on to be with God, they have been in an instant healed. Harold and I were talking, and he said, when that day comes, I'm not going to have bronchitis. I'm not going to have aluminum legs. I'm going to have a perfect body. And he even said, I think we all may shoot 18s, of course. Many times we ask for things, but we don't ask with the right motives. But how do you know what the right motives are? It is imperative in looking for biblical understanding that you compare verse to other verses of it. There are many places where the New Testament says to ask anything in Jesus' name, and it will be given you. But how do these verses compare to each other when you put them all together? In the 15th chapter of John, Jesus is talking about the importance of remaining in Him. In other words, it is crucial that we are living out the relationship with Christ that we are meant to have. Jesus tells us in John 15, chapter 15, verse 7, if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. That's another one of those stipulations. If you remain in Christ. So what is that, in Christ? And my words remain with you. That means you are living a holy life. And if you're living a holy life, always trying to do what Jesus and God would want us to do, then aren't your motives going to be much better when you pray for things? They're not going to be selfish motives. They're going to be thinking of others and what's best for them. So my next point is live out holiness. My dad just always said, I've got to live out what Christ has been working in. I remember distinctly a few days after 9/11 that Ann Graham Watts, the daughter of Billy Graham, was asked by a loving God how a loving God could allow that event to happen. And her reply was, I think, so on the nose and so great that I don't think a lot of non-Christians even caught it. But she said that God hated what had happened just as much as we do. More. Because he loves everyone that died in that. But that America has been shaking its fist at God for years. We have pushed him out of our schools, our government, our businesses, and our marketplaces. God simply removed his hand of protection because America asked him to. That's scary, isn't it? This country has been step by step moving away from God. And God is a gracious host. He will take what you give him. In many ways, we are just as guilty in our own personal lives as America has been. We neglect God at every turn. We show up on Sundays but forget it the rest of the week. In our story, as Pastor Connie pointed out, Ted had a bad attitude. He was doing what he was supposed to do, but he obviously had a bad attitude about it. God knows if you're being obedient, and he knows your heart. I remember my dad telling me about the time that early on he became a pastor, and they were always broke. My dad worked his way through college, and they had a family, and he was going to college, Grand Canyon, and he was working, and he was preaching, and he went to preach at a mission. And they sent around the offering plate, and he reached into his pocket, and all he had was a $20 bill. And he knew that that was for groceries and gas for an entire week. But all he had was that $20 bill. And I'm telling you, just in case you try this, people look at you funny when you try to get change out of the offering plate. Just to warn you. What are they doing? And so he knew he couldn't do that. And all he had was this. And he was like, I don't want to do this. And God put it in. I don't want to put it in. God knows if you're ready. Amen? God knows your heart. And if you're giving begrudgingly, he knows you're giving begrudgingly. If you're not giving, he knows that too. He knows your actions and your motives for your actions and your disposition for those actions. So, don't expect that you'll get everything you ask for when you're not living in Christ. When your kid, if your kid has been misbehaving, I think we talked about this last night, when your kid has been misbehaving and doing some things, if he comes up and asks for something special, are you going to give him that? No, some of those things, you know, you have to earn. Oh, Harold was telling us that, right? That he wanted to take the car out to go on a date. But the day before, he was supposed to mow the lawn, and he hadn't done it. And his dad said, no, don't take the car. And he was furious. But you know what? If you're not doing what you're supposed to do, how can you expect to receive those gifts? Finally, I want to tell you, sometimes the answer is no. What you're asking for may seem like it would be the very best for you or the one you're praying for, but God knows better. Again, when that loved one passes away, in spite of you praying for it, they were healed. And I guarantee you, they feel better now than they would if they were here. You may be earnestly asking with the right motives. You may even be living out a holy life, and your relationship with Christ might be actually what it should be. Although even the Apostle Paul was never happy with where he was in his relationship with Christ. He wanted to grow closer all the time. If Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Even the Apostle Paul, who gave up everything for his Lord, was told no by his Heavenly Father. And we don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. There's a lot of conjecture as to what it is. Some people believe it was an eye disease. I tend not to believe that because, remember, God sent him and healed his eyes. Remember that? Caused him to go blind, and he healed him. I don't think God does halfway things. God healed him. But some people believe it was something that caused his hands to shake, and he couldn't write the things that he wanted to write. The reason they think that is 95% of all the letters that we have from him in the New Testament were dictated. And we know that because at one point he says, and I write this with my very own hand. So he added something in there that he wrote, but somebody else was writing the rest of it. Whatever it was, God's answer to his pleas was no. And Paul believes it was to keep him humble that God required him to put up with whatever it was. As most of my church members know, I have a bad back. There are things I just can't do. But I was a huge basketball player. I played a lot, kind of wanted to coach. And I have found that when you want to do something, that God wants you to do something else, he will take that other thing away from you. So that you get seared back, right? Oh, it's searing right back to the point. Oh, no. It's going right over here. And because I had a bad back, I just couldn't coach. Because I can't coach without getting out and playing with them and showing them and all that kind of stuff. And I just couldn't do it anymore. God put me back to where, on the place that I was supposed to be at. Sometimes we're given things. In Paul's case, he said to make him humble. Paul, you remember, Paul spent most of his time, all the letters that we have were written from prison. And Paul spent most of that time in prison. Why? Because he would have never taken the time to write a letter if he hadn't had to just be sitting there with chained to a guard. And so God put Paul in prison so that we can have a New Testament. We don't know the reasons for why God says no. But we have to trust that he knows what is best for us. The prophet Isaiah says something that I believe is imperative for us to remember when God says no. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, or your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You cannot fathom what God is thinking. Aren't you glad that you have a God that you can't understand? How big would God have to be for me to understand it anyway? He wouldn't be able to take care of my needs. I believe that we will someday understand everything we want to understand about why things went the way they went in our lives. Paul said, I see like looking through a glass that wasn't quite clean, but someday, one day, when I'm there, I'm going to see clearly. And I'll know it all. But for right now, I will trust in the God of my salvation. So remember these four things. Everything your Father owns is already yours. You don't have because you don't ask. You need to live out a life of holiness